What a great God we serve. He's good to us, isn't he? We appreciate you for being here. We thank God for his goodness and thank God for the opportunity we've been given again to come and have service. So I want to say it's an honor to have all of you here. We appreciate you coming out to give God praise and glory this morning. What an opportunity we have. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the feast days, and this is Sukkot, so we want to continue in that and continue celebrating the wonderful, wonderful events that God has established for us. They're absolutely incredible, and it's something that you and I ought to appreciate and honor every chance we get, every opportunity that God gives us that is important. And we definitely want to do that, and we want to give him praise and glory and honor for all that he does. He's good to us and wants the best for us. Amen? Absolute best. So I want to, again, appreciate you for being here and thank you for taking the time out this morning to come and help us as we worship the Lord and honor him. But I want to give you some review on what we've been looking at and dealing with concerning the feast days and what God requires of us as believers. I know a lot of this doesn't get taught, and people are uninformed about how important it is to follow the feast days. He said there to be a holy convocation. The word convocation is for us to understand that it's a rehearsal. It's preparing us for an event that's going to come. It's something that's going to transpire and take place in our life. And we need to know that. So when we celebrate these feasts, we're understanding those principles. Up until the time that Jesus came, they celebrated the feast days, knowing that. The first Passover that was celebrated is when the children of Israel were about to leave Egypt. When they were on their way out of Egypt, they celebrated the Passover. So they wanted to remember that the Lord provided for them. The lamb was slain, and the blood was applied to the doorposts. So that was the first Passover. What we find in the scripture is that Jesus, the Messiah, our Messiah, he came and he fulfilled the Passover. What does that mean? That means on the exact day, not a day earlier nor a day late, but he came on the exact day to fulfill Passover. That was the first feast that he fulfilled. And then he was buried after he died. On Passover, he died. Then buried, he fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The unleavened bread represents when the yeast is removed. He said, remove the yeast for a little leaven. It's called leaven in the scripture. Leaven's the whole lump. So it's a sign of our sins being removed for the Passover lamb. Blood was shed. The blood is applied. The sin is removed. That's the unleavened bread. Jesus fulfilled that feast. Been done already. We don't have to wait for its fulfillment. It's been accomplished. And then we have the next feast is the Feast of First Fruits. That's when the resurrection took place. I mean, you know, Jesus, not only did he die, was buried, but he rose again. So on the third day, he is risen from the grave. That's called First Fruits. So he fulfilled that feast. It's been fulfilled. It's what we call the resurrection. And one day that same feast will be commemorated and you and I will walk because he says he's the first fruit. And then if he's the first, there are many to come after that. He's the first fruit among many, the word says, among many brethren. And that's important to understand. So after that, 50 days later, the day of Pentecost came. And that's when the Holy Spirit was given. So the scripture declares that you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So we've been dealing with that in our series. If you've seen it, we have it posted online, Power Over Darkness series. It's very, very powerful. It gives you understanding on who you are, explains the authority of the believer, knowing who you are in Christ Jesus, and as I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. And this is important to know, especially in the time that we're living. We're living in a very serious time around the world. There are many events and things that are transpiring that are going on even this in this month of September. Now, why is that critical? Why do you think all of these events take place in the month of September? Why is that? Because it's God's calendar. It's on God's calendar. And it's amazing to me that the world know more about God's calendar than the church does. The church has followed some pagan ideas that's kept them in the dark for so long. That's why we taught on power over darkness. You don't have to be in the dark. He said, if you're in the light, you'll understand these things. Now, he said that he's going to come as a thief in the night, but not to you, because you walk in the light. If you walk in the light, you have understanding. You won't have to have any fear, because the just shall live by faith. The just lives by faith. And so we showed you in the scripture that Jesus, the Messiah, his Hebrew name, Yahshua, when we look at that, he fulfilled all of the feasts from Passover to unleavened bread to first fruits to Pentecost has already been fulfilled. So that's the spring feast. But now we're in the fall feast. And the fall feast, none of those have been fulfilled. Yom Teruah, which is the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, and then Sukkot. None of those, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, have been fulfilled. How many of you know they will be fulfilled? When will they be fulfilled? On the exact day that God has appointed. Just like when Jesus was taken out of the garden. Now, he was with them many days. Many days he was among the people. Many times he was exposing himself to be taken and to be crucified. But he couldn't be taken except for on the day that God had appointed him to be taken. Right. Couldn't have been done. Right. And he was crucified on the day that God said he had to be crucified, because he had to be the Passover. I want to tell you, he will return. The Messiah will return on the day that's been indicated in the scripture for you and I to understand. These are important principles. So we went over Yom Teruah, which is the sounding of the alarm. The trumpets blow. And so we understand that. It's the Feast of Trumpets. It's when the alarm, the shofar, is being blown. And people begin to understand that there's an alarm. It's a time to wake up. It's a time to realize that he's coming. What happens in the scripture when we read, when the bride is going to be taken, the groom's coming. So is the bride unaware that the groom's coming? No, they do what? What do? They sound an alarm for the bride to prepare to go out and meet the groom. The groom doesn't come in the house and get the bride. That's not how the Jewish wedding happens. What happens? The bride and the groom meet outside. And how many of you know that one day we're going to meet the groom? We're going to meet the groom, but we're not going to know when to meet him until the what blows? The trumpet needs to blow. The shofar, when is that? Yom Teruah. That's what we've been covering. Is that going to be fulfilled? Well, God fulfilled all the rest of them, and he will fulfill the last three feast days, and that's important. Next thing we looked at is, let me just cover the dates for you so you understand it. So we celebrate on the seventh month, on the first day of the seventh month. Now, this is God's calendar, not our calendar. If I say seventh month, you'd think July. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God, the biblical calendar. So we have Elul, and then we have Tishri, which is the next month. That's the seventh month. The month of Tishri, on day one, is the sounding of the trumpets. That's when they blow. That blows on the first trumpet. We see that happen on Tishri 1. The next thing happens is Yom Kippur, which is the 10th of Tishri. The 10th of Tishri. So we have those 10 days. It's called the 10 days of awe. Those 10 days of awe. They're very significant in Scripture. Hopefully you've gotten these information. And if not, you could get them. All you got to do is ask somebody in the back, and they'll be glad to get that information to you so you can continue your study. The next thing on the 15th of Tishri is we are celebrating now is Sukkot. And this is important because this is the absolute biggest and most festival feast of all the feasts. This one right here. The Feast of Sukkot, because it's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's what signifies that God is our protector. He's the one that keeps us. He's the sustainer. He's the one that they left out of Egypt and they dwelt in tents or booths. And so we get the word sukkah from, the booth. So they put up the temporary dwelling, and that's where they lived. For 40 years, he took care of them in the sukkah. And that's important to understand. So he would tell them to remember that. Now, in the process of that, what did God say he would do? He says, I tell you, I won't let you dwell in the booth alone. Make me a tent, a tabernacle. That's what it's called. We call it a tabernacle. Make me a tent or a sukkah, and I will come and dwell in there. And so they took 5 days from Yom Kippur, Tishri 10, to Tishri 15. And you got to understand that. 5 days, five in the Bible represents grace. It's the time of grace. And so they collected all of the things they needed, all the linen, all the dye, whatever it was that they needed to bring. They took 5 days together, all these things, and then they built the tabernacle for the presence of the Lord to dwell. Now that's showing us something. Now all these things are preparing us. There's a rehearsal going on. Now we experience that, or going to experience that, and we have somewhat of that experience because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, the scripture says. And so he said that you, that's what Jesus said in the book of Acts, before he ascended to the Father, he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Know ye not? And Paul emphasized, don't you know, don't you realize that you are the temple, or you are the dwelling place for the Holy Ghost? And that's important, very important, because people need to know that they have an indwelling of the operational presence of God. And that's important to know. But for a long time, people have been unsure about things, uncertain, not studying the scripture, just going off of what somebody said. And so we create all sorts of doctrines and all sorts of belief systems. And all that does is separate us from one another. Right. And that's what happened to the Sadducees and the Pharisees in the scripture. The Pharisees were much more conservative than the Sadducees. They didn't believe in certain things, and it caused division and separation. But Jesus came, and he said he tore down the middle wall of partition that divided them. He said, we're no longer going to have that. He said, we don't need that. And so what we have in our world today is, over a long period of time, and this is what we have happening, we have a long period of time that took place from Pentecost to Tishri 1. There's this long gap of period of time, and through that process, there's opportunity either to grow stronger in God by studying the scripture and laying aside our presuppositions and saying to the Lord, open our eyes clear so we can understand what you're saying, or we can, again, continue to build walls that separate us so we have no power, we have no strength. And that's what happens in the world today. We can have a lot of people who say we're Christian, but we have no power, we have no authority, there's nothing really happening when it comes to us standing as one group. That's why the world is going in the direction that it's going. But in that process, he says, he'll pick a people out of a people. So it's a remnant. And you say, why is that going to happen? Well, when he says those things, that's not what he's saying he wants to happen. He said, I would that none perish, but all come to know me. That's what he said. He doesn't want any to perish. But he said, broad is the way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are on that road. But only, he said, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and a few is on there. We got to determine if we're the many or the few. That's what we got to understand. So how do we do that? Well, the scripture gives us an indication of what that is. The scripture lets us, those who obey me. Now let me tell you something about God and his goodness. Grace, we talked about the 5 days from Tishri 10 to Tishri 15. Those five, that number five represents grace. Grace is an amazing thing to me. Bible's clear because it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. What does that mean? That means you can't do anything to be saved. That's a gift from God. For by grace are you saved. I don't see where we in there doing anything. For by grace are you saved. So it's extended to the whole world. Whoever wants that, to grab the hold to that understanding, here's the indicator that will allow you and I to know that we stepped into that grace. After grace, we obey. We become followers of Jesus Christ. We understand those principles. When we say, I agree, we step into that. Then we obey the commandments that's been handed down to us, and we begin to study the Word of God. Most folks never want to go and study the Torah. They don't want to go back and look at that because they say, well, you know, we're not under that anymore. We're under the New Testament. The New Testament. How many is familiar with that term? Anybody familiar with that term, the New Testament? You know, if you have your Bible, in your Bibles, you take the Bible and in the front you have the Old Testament. How many's ever seen that in your Bible? Anybody? And then you go to Matthew, where it starts, and you got what's called the New Testament. Well, how many of you know that that's not ever found in the original manuscripts? You won't find Old or New Testament in the original manuscripts. You're going to find Torah, and you're going to find the renewed. That's a big difference. To me, it is. You're going to find the Torah, which is the original covenant, and then you're going to find the renewed covenant. What does the renewed covenant represent? The one that's been broken from the original gets put back as the original. It's called renewed. Is that helping anybody? Because if you call it old and new, one can be done away with, therefore we only got to go off the one. That's not how the scripture's been delivered. Yet, the church has followed it for years, that concept. With that understanding, we don't find anywhere where he says that in the manuscripts. Well, nowhere do we see that. It's renewed covenant. It's renewed. It was broke down because of sin, but he renewed it because he sent his only begotten Son to die for the world. Amen. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So he renewed the original covenant. For listen, the scripture's clear, and Paul helps us out to understand it. He says, for the first man, Adam, the first one, where he failed, God brought in another Adam. The second Adam, the scripture refers to him. If you were here, how many were here for the biblical typology on the first and second Adam? Anybody was here for that series? It's quite a long series. If you haven't heard that, you need to go online and look at that series. It'll take you quite some time to do it. But I can tell you, the biblical typology show that they're exactly the same when it comes to their fulfillment in what God required of Adam, the original, and in how he renewed that or restored that back by giving us his only son. How many thank God for that? So these are important principles. So when you're dealing with the feast, if you don't understand the feast days, you won't understand Revelations at all. So you wait, you read it, and you'll be so confused, you won't know what you're reading. So most people say, well, I don't understand that, and it's an apocalyptic type reading, so I don't have to worry about that because I won't be here. Right? That's what most of the world thinks. Well, that's because they don't understand the feast days. They don't understand it, because if you understood the feast days, you'd understand the Revelations becomes really clear. So this morning what I'm going to do, I'm going to read you some text dealing with this feast that we're celebrating now. And the reason we celebrate it is because it's a rehearsal. What is before the original event? The real event. What's before the real event? Rehearsal. Right? We know about rehearsals. I've done enough weddings and so forth. I mean, there's rehearsals. You do rehearsals for a reason, right? And you do those rehearsals because you're getting ready for the day. The event comes. They'll sit down, they'll give us a date, and we'll work off that date. And we'll sit with folks, okay, we're going to do this, this, and this. And when you're having your rehearsal, they call it a rehearsal dinner. and they'll come to the church, and we'll let them play their song, and they'll tell them when to go and when not to go, and we do what we do, and then everybody said, everybody good? Yeah, we're good. But none of the rehearsals go perfect. You always have somebody who maybe can't make it, or the tape skips a beat, or I forget my lines. They just don't. But it's, you feel better that you rehearsed than trying to do it on the day of, right? So why, I ask this question, why is nobody rehearsing for the return of Christ? That's crazy to me. When I look at the Word of God and how it clearly states that we should, he said this is a holy convocation. For how long? Forever. Well, how long is forever? Until the last day. That last day, and then it restarts again. And then we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. So until that, we ought to be making this a holy convocation, preparing our lives for what's to come. So I want to take some time to do maybe just a quick review on what we covered so far on this. We're going to be leaving tomorrow. We'll be headed out. I'll just cover this real quick again. Come here, Charlotte. We're going to be heading out tomorrow, and so you'll be to finish up. You'll finish up the feast days of Sukkot. You'll take it from there. So what do I do? What do we do at this time? Well, the solemn assembly, is the alarm sounds, it prepares everybody. Then 10 days later, the solemn assembly is called. That's the day where you humble your soul. That's the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. We've done that already. What are we doing now? Well, this is not we didn't call this a solemn assembly. This is a feast time. It's a time to celebrate, to be excited about God and his goodness, and be happy, be joyous. How many of you know that? I know you've been joyous before. How many got your joyous button working today? You know how to hit your smile? Huh? You got to push it sometimes. But you got to be happy and excited. Well, let me tell you, I said the other day, I said, I'm not sure what's going on, but we've been praying about our Nepal trip. We've had the whole, all the churches and ministers out in Nepal praying. They've been praying for this whole event. We're going to be speaking to the leaders concerning those in the earthquake area. They called us to come and speak to them because they're discouraged. And we can go there. We got something to say about being through a tragedy and going through some situation down here, right? And we know how to pull ourselves out of the rubble and go back and just do it again. Because how many know God's faithful? He don't promise that all your stuff's going to stay, but he'll take care of you even though you go through a trouble and a trial. He'll take care of you. Well, they got folks there who's going through it. There have been two earthquakes, and they've been devastated in that area. And we're going to be there speaking to the leaders and encouraging them, telling them, you can come up out of this. You can. And that's what we'll be doing leaving tomorrow. Now, I want you to be thankful that God has given us an opportunity. We're going to be bringing this camera, and we want to tell the church again, thank you so much for your willingness to participate in making this happen by your donations to bring this camera. This is going to go right in the heart of where the earthquake epicenter happened. As a pastor there, Pastor Bim, and we will put this in his hands. We'll take photographs and bring it back to you. He much appreciates the fact that he'll be able to document. And let me tell you, how many know it was important for us to document Katrina? It was very important. Now, why you document that stuff? Because you got to go back and look how good God is, that he can take you out of that heap of rubble and put you back in a place like this. Amen? There was 15 feet of water in this building. We're still praising God in it. Do you understand? And many of you still here serving God through all of that. A lot of folks will give up and don't know what to do. And sometimes you don't even realize why folks do that. They're going through it. The only reason we had our mind sane enough to continue to do what God called us to do, because he says, you are not done. Now, we could have changed, we could have went somewhere else, but this service would have never happened. And I'm glad God kept us. It's only by his grace. So what do I need to do once I experience the grace of God? Obey. If he gives me a command, I need to obey that command best I can. Amen? So we're thankful for that. Now this one, I can't put it up there, but this one is a keyboard. It's a keyboard. I don't know if I can open it to kind of show you. This is a brand new Core keyboard, brand new. And this will be traveling with us. This is one of my bags I got to tote. Y'all should have said, bless Brother Jesse, give him power and strength.
But,
yes. We know that. But this is going to Nepal, all the way from this country, a long way from here. It'll be headed over there. I want to thank you for your willingness to participate and help with that. You can check with Pastor Charlotte. Those of you that still want to participate in that, just see her. You can put any type of funds you want to that. But all this was purchased. We're going to be giving this to another church in Nepal Gunj, which is considered the armpit of Nepal. That's where the place where they said nothing would ever happen. Well, that's the place that God spoke to a couple and their children 10 years ago, 11 years or so now. And God spoke to them to start teaching in the school and helping people and praying and seeking the Lord and praying for somebody to come. They prayed and God sent them, Pastor David and Sister Rhonda. They went and hooked up with them. And then we got involved in it when they shared it with us. And in 10 years after that, we were there celebrating our 10th annual camp meeting. And there was over 10,000 Nepalese and Thoreau tribe people there attending those meetings every single night, worshiping God. I showed you the videos and you've seen the power of God and how many people were ministered to, eyes healed, deafness healed, crippled. We've seen those miracles as we were there. And let me tell you, God is still doing those mighty things, and we're praying and believing God for that to happen again on this trip. So we leave tomorrow in the morning. We'll be headed out. We'll go to Chicago. From Chicago, we'll get on a flight, long flight, to Doha. And then we'll be there for 14 hours. We need everybody praying. I said to our Brother Josh this morning, we feel like we need to have complete coverage in prayer to understand the wisdom and the knowledge of God to deliver the message that He wants us to deliver. And we ought to go. I said to Charlotte, there's a possibility that we never make this trip again. This could be our last time. And that's what we've been feeling, that it could be our last time to make this trip. If it's our last time, we want to make sure we say everything God is expecting out of us to say. And so we need clarity. We need understanding. So we're asking the church to pray and fast for the 21 days that we're going to be from our time of departure to our back time arrival here in our own land. We want people praying. So it'll be 21 days of praying and fasting. So you can sign up on the calendar. We need at least two people every single day covering the entire 21 days. And we appreciate you for participating in that, helping us. They've been praying and fasting over in Nepal, waiting for our arrival. We'll be really focusing on in three different areas. We're going to be in the Kathmandu, moving toward the earthquake region with Pastor Bim. Then we're going to go into Nepal Gunj with Pastor KB and do ministry there. We're going to have a baptism service that we got to do. And then we're going to fly into a new region we've never been, into Jumla. And we'll be at 12,500 feet elevation for a few days there. And so we're going to be going into, we're reaching out to people that we've never got a chance to go and spend time with. Pastor David and them there. And just, so it's our first time for both of us to really go out and reach out into that group. And it's something the Lord put in our hearts. And so everything's been set for that. And then, so we need a traveling is sketchy. It really is. So we need your coverage, and it's and we need your prayer that God's protection will be upon our lives, and we'll make it home safely to do what God wants us to do. But I do want to tell you that we said that the Lord, we had no ministry dates. We had nothing. Usually by this time, we're already into our 2016 calendar, understanding the things of God, where God wants us to be, what He wants us to do. And this morning, the Lord dealt with me and gave me some dates for the first time And this has been the longest it's taken for me to get dates for where God would want me and Charlotte to be for the 2016 year. And the Lord gave me those dates this morning. It'll be in April. I know for sure we're going to take a trip in April, and the Lord's opened up our understanding toward that trip. So I want you to keep that in mind. 2016, April, we're going to be doing something. And maybe many of you may be involved in that trip also. We'll put that into your hearts when we get back from Nepal. So I want you to continue to remember, when we're there, we need your coverage and we need to speak the words of God. And we want to deliver the message. We want to deliver it. I have people calling already, praying over us over the phone, leaving messages saying that the Lord has picked us for such a time as this to go and deliver the message of the Lord. And we want to give to the kingdom of God what God's expectations are. And so we appreciate every one of you for taking the time to take part in that. So don't forget to do that. Thank you. So let me go over some of these scripture with you. Giving you sort of a review on what we've been dealing with in the Feast of Tabernacle, or the Feast of Booths, Sukkot, and look at these things together with you. I think they're important. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 26. I won't have any of these slides, so this is something you're going to have to turn with you in your Bibles. Most of you have electronics or whatever. Sometimes you can get you just go on and find it if you don't have a Bible with you. Maybe somebody next to you has one and you can look at this. But I want to read these scripture. By the way, by you finding that in Leviticus, just go to Leviticus 22 and hold your spot there. Today, we're going to be feasting. We're going to be celebrating. So we're going to ask everyone if you would love to stay with us after the service. We have plenty of food. Man, we had a feast last night. It was absolutely incredible. And this is what's so good about it. You got a whole week. For 7 days, you're to feast. And then the eighth day is going to be what we know from a biblical standpoint, prophecy, is when you step into the eighth day as a restart, a finish. You finish on the seventh, you start afresh on the new. That's talking about the millennium. And so, we're rehearsing these things through. So 7 days of feasting. Isn't that incredible? And we showed you how all these things were lost in us doing other celebrations. You lose out with really what God has established. And we don't want anybody to do that. So keep that in mind. You're invited, every one of you, to stay with us and have a wonderful celebration. There's all sorts of stuff next door for us to take part in today. So Leviticus chapter number 22, I want to look at this with you so you and I can understand these principles of God and what God establishes for us. In Leviticus 22, verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When an ox or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day on it shall be accepted as food offering to the Lord." Notice that. So how many days does it stay with its mother? 7 days. After that, it can be accepted as for a food offering on the eighth day, from the eighth day. So how many days we celebrate the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles? 7 days. And on the eighth day, that's going to be a holy Sabbath or a high Sabbath. The eighth day is a high Sabbath. And so I'm reading these to you to show you how it mentions these things throughout the Scripture. But here's the thing, the reason why we don't understand when we read the Scripture. Let me throw this out again to you, and I've said this on our previous services. It's because when we read the Bible, we think with a Western mind. And so certain words, they don't mean anything to us. But if you read it with a Hebraic understanding, certain words will pop out to you. So when you're reading 7 days, you automatically, in a Hebraic sense, going to start thinking about, okay, especially if you have eight added to it. So if I'm reading 7 and 8, what my thoughts are now? From a Hebraic standpoint, Feast of Sukkot. I'm going to think of that immediately, right? And we practice that, right? Let's practice it one more time. You ready? You shout it out. I'm going to give a suggestion or a gesture, right? And then you're going to shout out what it is. I'm going to show you how good our minds work. You ready? You're going to shout out the holiday. You ready? Jingle bells. Look how good you are. I didn't say Christmas. I didn't say that. I said jingle bell. Right? But it brings back what? The thoughts of what you... So, what I'm going to say, okay, chocolate rabbits. Look how good you are. You see? Because our brain can relate to certain... Now, I never said Easter. But you got it right. You see? And that's what happens. So if I say 7 days and on the 8th day it's released, our brain as a Christian ought to automatically go to the Feast of Sukkot. And that's not happening. And I believe it's a travesty to the church and every person who calls themselves a Christian because they'll miss the timing of God. So the verse won't make any sense to them. They say, oh, I don't know, 7, 8, I don't care. And I'll go on and read. So they missed the whole point of the scripture. That's why reading the Bible and understanding it and going through the scripture is important. Why? Listen, the Bible says in Ephesians, he gave. Talking about God. God gave the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, teacher for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. See, that's the reason we're there. We're not here just to entertain each other. We're here to learn the Bible. We're here to study the Word of God. Listen, here's our goal. If you come here more than 2 Sundays, we pray to God that you learn something. We want you to learn something on the first Sunday you hear, but if you hear twice, we want you to go back and say, well, you know what? I never knew that. That's the goal, and that should be our goal, to be able to understand and grab hold to these principles because they're important. They're valuable for us to understand. So he gave that for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, and this is the important principles. So I need you to understand these things as we go through the scripture. Now watch what he says, but you shall not kill an ox or a sheep in her youth in one day. And when you sacrifice, a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, every time you see capital L-O-R-D in your Bible, what does that mean? That's God's name. That's his name. So when you see capital L-O-R-D, that's something that you and I have to understand. Now, how many times is that mentioned in the Bible? Over 6,000 times is that word used in the Bible. If you look it up, I have a computer program. You can type it in, and it'll tell you how many times you're going to find the word Yahweh. You'll find his name in the Bible over 6,000 times. But the amazing thing to me is if it's that many times in the Bible, how is it that so many Christians don't even know that? Because if I use the word Lord, or if I use the word Lord in the lesser sense, L-O-R-D in lowercase, if I'm not trained in the uppercase, lowercase reason they did that. Now, in the original manuscripts, do they have uppercase, lowercase? Is there the commas and periods and chapters and verses? There's none of that. So the translator has to decide where the period goes, the comma goes, what gets the uppercase, what stays lower. They have to decide that. And so the burden is put upon them to try to do their best, right, to get it right. How many know that there's no perfect translation? We can, if we wanted to, we could sit down and analyze every translation and find something wrong. But we got to grab hold to the things that are important in the scripture as we're reading it and pray that God will open our understanding that we'll grab hold to that which is right. The Bible says that the Spirit of God will guide us into all truth, and we have to trust that. Amen? We have to. So this is important that we understand. So when you see the capital L-O-R-D in your Bible, he's speaking of God's name or Yahweh. So keep that in mind. And that can be a help to you as you're studying the scripture. And you shall not profane my holy name. And just point that out, that I may be sanctified among the people of Israel. I am the Lord, I'm Yahweh, who sanctified you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. Now, look at chapter 23. Verse number 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, These are the appointed feast. These are the appointed feast of Yahweh, of the Lord, that you shall proclaim as a holy convocation or rehearsal. They are my appointed feast. Notice that. They are my appointed feast. So you remember we've been dealing with that Genesis. Genesis 1:14. Could you put that one up? I think you can go to Genesis 1:14 for me. Genesis 1:14. I said to you I'd go over this as many times as I could. And I'll continue to repeat this because I think it's important, because we find it at the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, and it's up there on the overhead for you. And God said, let there be lights in the firmaments of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Well, again, I cannot read this text with a Western mind. I have to read it with a Hebraic understanding. What does he mean here when he says this? And the tools and the stuff that we have today, we should not give no excuse for whether we can understand these things. I'm sure everybody in here at a time or two has Googled something. Anybody? Anybody that's ever Googled anything, let me see your hand. Look at that. I mean, we all did. That's how we learned how to cook and all, right? Glory. So anyway, we know that. We research. We have access to that. Well, let me tell you, the issue is we read the Bible, we don't research anything. So when you read the word seasons there, most people, when I say most, I'm talking about 95% of Christians believe he's talking about the four seasons. How many see that? That's what they think, so they move on. They give a little silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this great seasons that we have. We need the fall. We need the winter. We need the spring. We need the summer. Thank you, Lord. He's not talking about four seasons there. The word seasons there in the original manuscript is moed. It's the word moed. It's where we get the word, or we use the words moedim. The Moedim or the feast days or the appointed times. So I'm going to read it to you this way. And God said, let there be lights in the firmaments. Lights in the firmaments of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them meaning all the what? Lights, not some of them, all the lights, let them be for signs. So if we're going to look for signs, we've got to use how many lights? All of them. Not some of them, because folks will write a book on one sign. You say, "What do we do? Well, we do that too. In America, we do that. We got our calendars based on one sign. Pope Gregory, from Julius Caesar to Pope Gregory to what we have, the Gregorian calendars, based on one sign. That's why it's so off. But it's fine. We can stick with it. We don't want to change it. We'll stay with it. But we better convert it when it comes to God's calendar, or we'll miss God. And we don't want you to do that. So let them be for signs. For what? Seasons. The word seasons, again, moed. And it literally means appointed times. How many know God has appointed times? And so I'm again, reading that to you so you can understand it and be familiar with it. So in his appointed times, so you're understanding it, here's what he says. And the Lord spoke to Moses, Yahweh again speaking, to the people of Israel, saying, these are the appointed seasons of the Lord. These are the appointed seasons of the Lord. This is the moed. This is my dates that I've set that I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And so he speaks that, they're the appointed seasons of the Lord, and you shall proclaim it as a holy convocation. They are my appointed feasts. Now, who are these feasts for? They're for God. They're for Yahweh. They're his feasts. Most people say, well, that's a Jewish thing. No, the Lord said they're his feasts. The Jews are the ones that keep them, but it doesn't change them. See, they might keep them, but they're the Lord's feasts. Now, when we get what's called born again, that's what people, we use that term. We come to know Christ, right? We're born again. Maybe not by nature where we're the original tree, but we were grafted in. Now, we were grafted in. Do we change the original? No, we don't change the original. We become a part of the original. We are part of the original. You listen, we're not talking about religion by association. We're not talking about salvation because of organization. That's not, we're talking about being born again. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as wool. We're talking about God's cleansing power, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. So what happens is we accept that by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith. You have to believe that what God said is a fact. That's about as simple as I can give faith to you. You have to believe that what God says is a fact. If he said it, then we believe it. You're living in faith. You're trusting God that he's going to fulfill what he said he would. So now what do? Now that I've accepted grace by faith, what do? Well, you're saved, number one. Now, how many want to stay saved? Obey. That's simple. Obey. You got to go back and look at the things that God requires based on the covenant contract. It's a covenant contract. Now listen, the only way this contract is null and void is if God doesn't do what he said or you and I don't do what we said. That's when it breaks. Now, I don't think we got to wait on if God's going to not do what he said. Because he said on an appointed time, I'm going to send the Savior. Did he send a Savior? Yeah. So when did he send him? December the 25th? Uh-oh. When did he send him? He's going to send a Savior. When did he send him? Well, we say he sent him December 25th because that's what we celebrate, right? If I go in the kids' class and I say, when was Jesus born? December 25th. So when do you think he was born? Can I submit to you that one of the reasons we're having a celebration today is because he was born in the month of September. Tishri 1, the 10th. Going on to this fall. He was born during the fall feast. The fall feast. There would have been no shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night in the wintertime. That would have never happened. And plus, there were no feast days going on. How do we know God sent him? Because God's appointments are going to be what he said, and they'll not be a day late nor a day early. They're going to be on time. I know this is a lot of times this gets, you go, oh, this is more than, but listen, how many here for the truth? Yes. You know what I believe the world's tired of? Being lied to. We get lied to by the government. We get lied to by our state government, local government. We get lied to by the federal government, and we get lied to by the church. Well, I don't want to lie to you. But listen, if we're going to be honest, no matter what, we got to admit that we have lied. If we're honest. Now you say, well, I didn't mean to. It doesn't matter if you meant to. The people perish for a lack of knowledge. That's why people perish, because they don't know anything. God wants us to know. Now, I don't have a time. But I'm going to be doing that teaching as soon as I get back. I'll talk about the truth and the traditions that we go through and deal with that again for you. But I can tell you, the courses that were taken from Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. He was a priest, and his course took place. It means he went to the temple, he done his duty, and then he had to leave and go home to be with his wife, Elizabeth. So he goes home to be with Elizabeth. Then what happens when he's been gone a while and he comes back home, him and Elizabeth get together, then they're not singing Kumbaya. right? Are y'all here? No wonder she got pregnant. So she gets pregnant. So we count 6 months from his course to the time she was pregnant. And then we have something happen. She's 6 months pregnant. What happens when Mary says, guess what? I'm pregnant too. So we count the course. And then we got to go 9 months from the time Mary says she's pregnant. Guess what month we wind up in? September. Our September. What month we wind up on the biblical calendar? Tishri. Tishri. Remember that. Biblical calendar. Tishri. What are we in right now? What are we in? Tishri. So we celebrate it on Tishri 1. On the first day of the month, you shall blow the trumpets. That's the alarm. The 10th day of Tishri, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Everybody should humble their soul. It's a time of fasting and praying for one solid day. You humble yourself and thank God for the atoning blood of Jesus. The 10 days are, and then you have to understand these principles because they're important, they're valuable, and it's important for us to understand this. So keep that in mind. Now, the next statement he makes here is 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day, a solemn rest, a holy convocation, you shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. And so we see all of these scripture are pointing out to us, showing us the principles of God and bringing us to, so we can understand it as we go over these scripture. Now you could take some time, read through all of that, let it minister to you, let it help you. Look at one more verse that I want to, one or another passage, Numbers 29. And we're going to read Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 through 21. On the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. You shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. And you shall offer a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, to Yahweh. 13 bulls from the herd, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, and a year old. They shall be without blemish. And their grain offering and their flour mixed with all, 3/10 of an ephah for each of the 13 bulls, 2/10 for each of the 2 rams, and 1/10 for each of the 14 lambs. Also 1 male goat for a sin offering besides the regular offering and its grain offering and its drink offering. So all of those things, these are significant things that we see throughout the reading of the text that helps us understand these principles of God. And we can continue this. You can just continue reading through these and see how. Let me give you what all you could read through. You could go all the way through to verse 20. You could read all the way to verse 16. And then read the Zechariah text. I want to do some of that. I don't know if we'll be able to cover all of it, but I want to do some of it this morning. And then, because I have a couple more readings to do before we pray. But let's look at the Zechariah text just for a little bit. Since I brought that up, I think it's important that we understand some of this. In Zechariah, it says this, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord," speaking again of Yahweh, "that the spoil taken from you shall be divided in your midst. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the house plundered, and the woman raped. Half of the city shall go out unto exile, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day his feet shall stand on the mountain of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by the very wide valley, so that one half of the mountain shall move northward and the other half southward. And you shall flee into the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach Ahazel. And you shall flee as you flee from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, when the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. On that day there shall be no light, cold or frost, and there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. On that day, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them from the eastern sea and half of them from the western sea. And it shall continue in the summer as winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be the one and his name one." Now, this is important. Why did I read that for this time? Because that is what's going to happen, or what we should be rehearsing on what's to come in the future. He's speaking of that millennial reign and what will take place. And so when we come and we're here and we're celebrating Sukkot and we're taking the time to remember the wonderful things that God has done for us, how we can we dwell in his presence, and that's why the sukkah would be put up. So what the children of Israel would do at this particular time, they'd leave out of their regular dwelling place and they would set up a sukkah, or what's called in the wedding feast, it's called the huppah. So they would take that and put it over the top of them, the canopy, and they would dwell in it for 7 days. They would eat there, they would pray there, they would rehearse these scripture, the reading of the word, and the reminder of Zechariah, what he's talking about. So he's talking about the tribulation time at the beginning verse, and you can go and read the entire thing. He's talking about the tribulation time, what's going to happen, and then he's also talking about when he will be king of the entire earth. So he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And so these are important principles that we rehearse, and these are some of the reasons I wanted to take the time to read that to you today. I'll read one more text, and I want you to go to John. And I want to point out a text there that we can look at together. I believe this will be a help to us. In John chapter 1, verse 10 through 14. John 1, verse 10 through 14. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, the word "dwelt" there is an important word. And here, I was reading from the ESV, but you'll see the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word, it also means tabernacle, that he tabernacled among us. And so we have, In the sense of Jesus coming and tabernacling among us, we have the beginnings, or we have a rehearsal. That was a rehearsal of Sukkot. Now, because he didn't remain here. He came, he dwelt, tabernacled among us. He came because he had to fulfill. Why did he come to tabernacle among us? He came to fulfill the Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, and so Pentecost could come, the 50 days later. Then he ascends back to the Father, forever making intercession for us. But then the scripture talks about him coming back again. Now, when he comes back, in Zechariah's account of the coming of the Messiah, what does he say going to happen to the Mount of Olives? I read it to you just a moment ago. He said the Mount of Olives is going to split. Part's going to go to the north, part's going to go to the south. So he'll split the Mount of Olives. When he returns for his second coming, these are the events that will transpire. It talks about what's going to happen in that Zechariah account. So this is some of the readings that they would read in the time of Sukkot. They would read it as a reminder of this wonderful time that the Messiah will return and he will make his tabernacle, his abode with us forever and ever. And that's important for us to understand. So I want you to be encouraged today. And remember, this is a time to celebrate. It's a time to spend with the Lord. It's a time for us to be encouraged in that. So it's around the same time, the year, that we should make sure that we're preparing our hearts before God. So what are you going to be doing from here on out? Every time this year, this time of the year comes, what are you going to be doing? Well, the believer should be rehearsing. We should be taking the time to rehearse. Yet, the travesty that has taken place in the world is that most believers don't even have a clue that this is what we're supposed to be doing, or our posture should be set at this time of the year to be taken into consideration Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. Those thoughts don't even cross their mind. So I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that this is important. It's important to God. They're His feast days. And if we want to please God, if we want to honor Him, we're going to have to take the time to make sure that we're doing that. We're going to have to take the time to make sure that we're spending the proper time with Him in the Word, that it become real to us. And I pray that you would do that. My prayer is that you would take that time to spend with the Lord, that understanding would come to you, and that you and I could take the time necessary for God to give us the strength that we need. In Revelation chapter 7, he talks about something I think is of great value for us to understand, and we'll take this, going to be one of our closing readings here. After this, I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no one might blow on the earth or the sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascend from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until I have sealed the servants of our God on the forehead." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And we see that, and then he gives all the tribes there, 12,000 of the tribe of Judah sealed, 12,000 of the tribe of Reuben, and it goes on, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin was sealed. And after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. What is that an indication of? He's preparing us. Well, some of the things that God wants us to do to prepare is we do this rehearsal so we understand that it's preparation time. He said, they stood before me with white robes with palm branches in their hands. What's one of the things that he wants that they would do as a rehearsal during the time of Sukkot? They would go out and they would get the branches. He said, go out and get the branches off the trees and bind them together and take the citrus fruit. And then they would take it and they would wave it to the north. They would wave it to the south. They would wave it to the east and to the west. And that would be a sign of them making preparation for what God was going to do. And this is the same thing we see here. They had the palms in their hands. And they will cry out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So they would make this indication. Now, who are they crying out to? Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne, and the Lamb, speaking of Jesus, the Messiah. So I want you to see that this is important time of the year. So it's a feast. It's a celebration. It's the biggest deal for the church that we celebrate this, that we honor the Lord. Do you know that Thanksgiving, how many is that familiar with Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving, that holiday, that one right there, is where they get it from, Sukkot. They get that Thanksgiving comes from that. So the people who, the instituting of the Thanksgiving feast, the celebrating, is because they understood Sukkot. They were familiar with this. But we've long since left this, and we don't participate, and we should, because it's what prepares the church for us to do what God wants us to do. And these are important times, and very important times. And some of you may be recognizing these times and seeing these times, and you should be. You definitely should be recognizing these times. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand for the final reading. We're going to have you stand in here because I want you to hear this and how important this is. Revelations 21, verse 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Notice that. Now, when did this happen before? There was another time that this happened. The first Sukkot, the first Feast of Tabernacles, is when God said to Moses, "I'm going to gather the material, build a tabernacle, I'm going to dwell with men, I'm going to dwell with them." So he built the tabernacle, and God dwelt in the tent. That's where the dwelling place was. Now, we have a type of that dwelling right now because we are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. We have that type of that rehearsal going on, should be on a daily basis. But in amazing us, we get saved, we don't act like God dwells with us. He's sort of somewhere, and we want to snatch him down when we need a miracle. But he's not dwelling in us. He's not dwelling, the very dwelling presence of God. We don't think those thoughts, we don't act in those ways, because if we did, we'd eliminate a lot of ways that we think, a lot of things that we do, because we wouldn't want to do them in front of God. We wouldn't do it. But somehow we think he's wherever he's at, and he's turning his head at the time. But we got to realize, as a believer, he's dwelling with us. That's what he's saying. As a believer, we're accepting that, a rehearsal of that. Now, that's going to literally happen in a real way for this world that we live in. And he wants every one of us in this room to be a part of that. He wants everybody around the world to be a part of that. But it'll be up to you and I. This is what he says. As he heard that loud voice, then behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That to me is absolutely incredible reading, and what one to read to close on this morning is this reading, because one day all of these things will transpire. There'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more crying, because he's going to wipe every tear from their eye. God himself will dwell with his people. The Bible clearly says in Corinthians, the 15th, it talks about that when Jesus has accomplished everything that he's been sent to accomplish, he then, the one who had everything submitted to him, by the one who did the submitting, he will turn back that which has been given to him back to the Father. And then God, everybody say this, God himself. That's very important words. Very important words. And what is that time going to be? When is that time? The time of Sukkot. It will be fulfilled. So the last feast days, the fall feast days, are not fulfilled yet. They will be. That's what's to come. That's what you hear all the buzz about. Everybody's buzzing about it. Everybody's got a video, a book, or something going on dealing with the September time. That's why all the events going on around the world happen during the September time, because the enemy knows, he knows that God's got an appointed time, and no matter what he does. But the trick is if he can cause people to have their minds shifted somewhere else and not focusing on the time they should, when all this stuff happens, they'll be lost. They won't know what's going on. They're going to go, "What's that?" Well, I want to tell you, I don't want nobody here wondering what's that. So I want to tell you, we're going to go through this, we're going to learn it together, and we're going to understand the things of God. And that's what church, going to church is all about. Forsake not the assembly yourself together, as some do. When we come here, we're not here to be entertained, we're here to learn from the Word of God. We want to study the Word. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And that's what we want. So I pray all the time, God, we want to rightly divide your word. I don't want to tell you what I think, because just because a man can think don't make it right. I can think all kind of things that I want to think, but it don't make it right. What has to be the guide has to be the word of God, because it won't change. Heaven and earth will pass away. He said, but my word will remain. And he's kept his word. I'm telling you, over all the times, he's kept his word. And he's kept it in a more unique way than you can even imagine, because the way God inspired Torah, he inspired it to make sure that he sequenced everything he said so it would make sense. And it makes sense. Not only did it make sense, he coded in there all the things that indicate that it had to be God. It can only be done by God. Our top computer system today cannot be even remotely begin to try to duplicate the sequencing that's in the text that God himself has given by inspiration. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and instruction in righteousness. When he says that, what does he mean? He didn't mean the Brit Hadashah, which is what we call, and again, I believe it's a wrong statement, we call it the New Testament. It should be the renewed covenant. So what was he talking about when he said all scripture? He meant the Torah. He was speaking of that, because it hadn't even been written yet. The renewed covenant had not even been penned yet. So he was speaking, when he says all scripture, he was making reference to the Torah. So what did Jesus preach from? He preached from Torah. What did Paul preach from? He preached from Torah. What did Peter preach from? He preached from Torah. Do you understand that? What did the Bereans search out to make sure what Paul was saying was true? The Bereans, what did they search out? The Bible says they searched the scripture daily, the word scripture. What did they search? The Torah. And I'm telling you, if we don't get busy searching it out, we're going to miss God. And I don't want anybody to miss God. I don't want to miss God. And so listen, you don't have to succumb to fear. It don't make a difference what anybody says. Listen, they're talking about the blood moons and all the Shemitah. The Shemitah's done passed. All that's happened. The blood moons are going to be coming up. Well, guess what happens tomorrow? What's tomorrow? September what? 28th. We're supposed to have this blood moon cycle, right? It's supposed to be the one. So are you supposed to fear? There's no fear in God. Fear and faith cannot coexist. We're here to celebrate, and we're here to rehearse. I believe I've rehearsed this week or this month for sure, getting us ready for no make no difference what it is. Whatever God says, we're going to be ready. Amen? Because it's his appointed time. We can't make that time, but we should be prepared, and we should be rehearsing. So my goal is that you and I continue to do this, and then we pray for one another. And listen, celebrate. This is time to celebrate. So we're gonna work on this. I know we want a solemn assembly, but this we done our solemn assembly for this feast time. It's time to celebrate and give God praise and glory and give him all the honor that he deserves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us to come and spend time with you and honor you and give you the glory and praise that you deserve. Truly, God, you have given us time and time again a refreshing in your word. My prayer is that this is the same that's happened today. God, that you'd refresh us by the words spoken today. God, everything that was supposed to be said, let it stick. Everything that was shouldn't have been said, God, let it fall. God, it makes no difference if I'm the speaker or not. I have to yield to you by your Spirit. I want what needs to be to remain so it brings forth fruit, that which you want. Not what I want, but what you want. So I'll yield to you, God, in every way. Everything that was spoken here, God, let it go forth. If it was that which you desired, it will do and bring forth that which you sent it to do. And we thank you for that. I pray for every person here. God, you see everyone that's here today. You know those who stand here before you and they've never made a decision to serve you, never made a commitment to really be born again. God, we might have joined church, we might have signed a role somewhere, but never made a commitment that we say, Lord, I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to be part of your people that you're going to protect, you're going to take care of. God, if that person's here today, God, one thing they must do for certain is they must bring that acknowledgement to you. And that's what we want to do. We want to acknowledge you. And so I pray, God, that you would strengthen them to be able to do that today. God, that they'd say it to somebody, speak it to somebody, and let someone know, I made a commitment to the Lord today. I made my commitment to him that I'm going to live for him. I'm going to serve him. And I'm going to walk in what he's supplied for me. Just like your word has declared, God. So we thank you. We thank you that you've made that supply for us, that we don't have to live in our sins because Jesus already fulfilled Passover. You said without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So we thank you that Jesus already paid the price and he fulfilled the Passover. He was the lamb that was given. His blood was shed. He was buried. The leaven has been removed. The unleavened time has happened. And then he rose again. He fulfilled the first fruit. The feast of first fruit has been fulfilled. And we thank you for that. And not only did he rise again and ascend to the Father, but on the day of Pentecost, when it fully came, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the place where they were. It was like cloven tongues of fire that sat on each of them, and they began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we see there in that particular reading, God, that you fulfilled Pentecost. It's been fulfilled. And now we have the Spirit to dwell in us. We have the Spirit here to guide us into all truth, and we accept that, and we want to be led by you. So, God, we thank you for all of those fulfillments of your feast time. But now here we are celebrating the fall feast, Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we want to celebrate and thank you that you have given us an alarm to awaken us so we're not sleeping, but we're preparing our lives for this time. Not only that, we humbled our soul and we prayed and fast on Yom Kippur, giving you that solemn assembly. And today, we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. We give you the glory and honor and realize, and we realize this is also the time that you gave your only begotten Son. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We thank you for that, that you did that for us, and we love you for it, Lord. I pray for every person here, God, that you would strengthen them, encourage them, healing come to their body, and victory in their lives. We give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. What a great God. He's good to us. And I appreciate all of